This Thursday is going to be our first day at the Good News Club, and we have been preparing and preparing and preparing, and I'm very proud of all those volunteers. They've done a great job, but we need help from y'all, and what we need is for y'all to pray. We think we've got most, I won't say all, but most of the boards nailed down. But we still need your prayer support. We can do everything right, and if God is not in it, if He's not convicting the children and essentially running the show, then it's not going to be efficacious. So we pray that you will pray for us, especially this Thursday. It's going to start at 3:20. We'll be there around 2 o'clock. Also, you might have seen in the bulletin that there's a movie in the Brenham Cinemas called War Room. And it is a great movie. I don't really, very often, I don't even know if I have, I guess I have somewhere along the line, recommended a movie, but this one is very good, better than I had expected, so you might check that out as well. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word this morning. We do that by taking a few moments for silent prayer. And that gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not just a ritual that you can forget, because we are to worship in spirit, in the spirit, and in truth. The spirit is our mentor. And so that when we have cleared the decks of any unconfessed sins, then the Holy Spirit can teach us spiritual things that we're going to go over today. And I can assure you, you're going to need it. You're going to need concentration. You're going to need the Spirit. So let's have a moment of silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are the solid rock. We don't stand on ritual and traditions and all the other things that so many people put their faith in. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Your Word. And so we're here to be able to grow in grace and knowledge. We don't know what is ahead. It doesn't look like it's going to be very pleasant. But it doesn't matter, because You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You have us in the hollow of Your hand. And we want to be good and faithful servants. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on the message today. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going back to Jonah. This is our, third message back to Jonah? Second, and we ended last time in a scripture that was talking about Jonah referenced Sheol. And in order to help you understand about Sheol, I have a PowerPoint that I really had made about probably 15 years ago. And I showed you that to explain what hell is all about. And what Sheol means. Well, I've done a major upgrade to that. I mean, major. And we might spend the whole time on this PowerPoint, but by the time we're through today, if I can get through it, you're going to know more about hell than just about anybody, I guess, unless they're there. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one, because we're going to be going to a lot of scriptures today. So get your Bibles out. Get your sword of the Word. And if you don't have a Bible, Garth, will you get some of our extra Bibles? Okay. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and Garth or Charlie, someone will see that you get one. I know we have one. There's a big one right here. And we have some extras in the back, because we're going to be going to different things this morning. So, here we go. Okay, there we are. There's another little bracket right over here on this side, but it's kind of in the black here a little bit. So we're talking about hell, and you see hell at the top. And in your Bibles, you have the word in the Greek that would be in the New Testament is hell. That's the English word. And in the Hebrew, it's Sheol. So in the Old Testament, it's Sheol. In the New Testament, it's hell. There are compartments of hell. And we're going to look at each one of those compartments in some detail. But sometimes hell is used like what most people mean when they say, well, you just go to hell. I know y'all have never said that. You probably never heard it. I see all the halos just a-glowing. But in that context, hell doesn't mean the compartments that we're going to look at. There's another place that we're going to look at on this PowerPoint as well that's talking about the lake of fire. Only about 5 or 6 times at the most does the Bible even use the term the lake of fire. The lake of fire is not talking about the hell and the compartments that we're looking at over here. And the way they mean it is the lake of fire only used in a limited amount of times. So I'm just trying to give you a distinction before we begin that we're going to the compartments of hell. Hell has 3 different compartments to it, or it used to. It did at one time. And then eventually we're going to look at the hell that most people think of going to hell, the lake of fire, and you're going to burn in hell and all this type of thing. Most people, there are probably very few people you come in contact with that recognize that hell is a distinction in the Bible separate from the lake of fire. So that's just introductory remarks. So here we go. Here is the first compartment. That's Abraham's bosom or paradise. Those are the English terms that we see for the first compartment of hell. And hell, in this overall compartment, I mean, it's got 2 others. In this one, it was for Old Testament believers. If you were an Old Testament believer and you died, then your soul went to what's called Abraham's bosom or paradise. There's 2 terms that refer to the same thing. Now, I always thought Abraham's bosom, what does that mean? I mean, and I looked up bosom in the dictionary. And sometimes it means into the arms. It's a term of endearment. It can be the chest. For women, it can be breast. But here, it's talking about a security. It's talking about being into the arms of Abraham. Now, why would it say Abraham's bosom? Why was Abraham connected with this place where Old Testament believers went? Well, the places that there's only a few times that Abraham's bosom is given, mostly in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, starting with, I don't know, around verse 20, somewhere in there, you have what some people call the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. But it's not a parable, because parables do not have proper names. This is an account given, a detailed account, and it gives us a lot of information about what this place where Old Testament believers went to, and as well as other compartments, we have a wealth of information from there. But the reason it's Abraham's bosom is because it was a Jewish, it's in the New Testament, Luke was a physician, but he was addressing Jewish people, and the father of the Jewish race is Abraham. So for the Jew, when they died and they thought that they were going into the arms of Abraham, that was very comforting. That's where we get Abraham's bosom. So, Abraham's bosom, and also it's called paradise. We're going to go at one of the verses we're going to go to first. See, I have AB here for Abraham's bosom is Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Let's go there. These side lights aren't on, George. Go ahead and turn them on and see what happens. Can y'all still see that okay? Okay, turn off the lights. Can y'all still see and hear? Well, you're on the front row. We're going to put some lights in here. We're still trying to jockey to see what we're going to do. In this area right where y'all are, where Paula is and Rachel in here, we're going to put some lights like this to come right down on you. And that's in the mail. We're going to get that soon. Now, we need it today, but anyhow. Can y'all see good enough to go to Luke 16? Now, don't give me any grief. I guess if you can't see, that's grief, isn't it? Luke 16:22. I'm in Luke 6. I bet y'all have already read it, hadn't you? Luke 16:22. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So we know where Lazarus went. He went to Abraham's bosom, and we're going to see where the rich man went, but here it just said, well, he was just buried. And the question is, where is Abraham's bosom? Well, it's where all Old Testament believers went. We're going to see more about that. But that covers Abraham's bosom for Old Testament believers, and give you an example of that. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Just a few chapters further. Completely different circumstances now. Luke 23:43. And this is on the occasion where our Lord was being crucified. He had a thief. We had criminals on each side, and one of them was a believer, and the other one wasn't. But the believer said in verse 42, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that he was going to be, you know, he wanted to be in the kingdom that the Messiah was going to bring in. And then verse 43, and Jesus said to him, truly I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Paradise is the same place as Abraham's bosom. It was a place for Old Testament believers when they died to go there. So are we squared away on Abraham's bosom and paradise? This was for Old Testament believers. This is very simple. It's about to get a lot more complicated. Because Abraham's bosom is no longer occupied. It has been emptied. And it's because all these believers, Old Testament believers, who were here in paradise, Abraham's bosom, have been taken up here to the third heaven, to the new paradise. And here's how we know, is because we have this scripture right here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. And we're going to go there, and it's going to tell us something about how this came about. So Abraham's bosom, wherever that was, in paradise, located somewhere in the bowels of the earth, is empty. These Old Testament saints have been taken to the third heaven, the new. Now, in this third heaven, I'm going a little too fast. I'll back up a little bit. Why the third heaven? Well, there's three heavens. The Bible talks about three heavens. The first heaven is just the atmosphere around earth. The second heaven is space, where the celestial spheres are, planets, stars, and so forth. And the third heaven is where God resides. It's where he rules from heaven, the third heaven. So they were taken to the third heaven, which is also now called the new paradise. Now, we're going to go to these verses too, and it's going to show you that this old paradise is not occupied, but now the new paradise is. But we're not there yet. First of all, we've got to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 4 and see how this took place. Ephesians is right after the Galatians. Galatians is right after 2 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, we'll start with verse 7, just to kind of introduce it here. It's kind of where it starts. Y'all all on Ephesians 4, 7. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." That doesn't make sense to you yet, but it will. We'll see. It has something to do with spiritual gifts. Now, verse 8. "Therefore, it says." The "it" there is referring to Psalm 68:18. This is a quote from Psalm 68:18. It's not an exact quote, and a lot of times quotes aren't exact word for word, but that doesn't mean they're not accurate. One thing, you're going from a Hebrew language into a Greek language into an English language. So he says, "Therefore it," Psalm 68:18 says, "when he," the "he" is capitalized, it's referring to Jesus Christ, "ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives." That is, it's hard to translate that. It's, if you put, "he led from captivity," which is what that means, "a host of captives." These were the Old Testament believers that were in paradise or Abraham's bosom. And so this is going to occur when Jesus Christ ascended. You all know that 40 days after Christ was resurrected, he ascended off of planet Earth. Went vertical. When he went into the Father, he took with him the saints that had been in paradise, the old paradise, in Abraham's bosom. And that's what he's talking about, as if they were captive. I'm not going to go into I could spend the whole rest of the time just on this triumphal procession that Christ did when he took them from paradise, the old paradise, and took them to heaven with him. This is when the went from one to the other. They were transferred. Now let's look at the, then it says, "and he gave gifts to men." This is referring to Jesus Christ. And as we're not going to go here, but when you, by the time you get to verse 11, "and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets," and so forth. Now that might be confusing to some of you, because he's talking about spiritual gifts. And we know that spiritual gifts are given to us by whom? The Holy Spirit. But you have to interpret this from the time in which it was written and the context from which it was written. Christ resurrected 40 days. I mean, he ascended 40 days after he was resurrected. Pentecost, the church age, did not start until 50 days after Christ was resurrected. Now, 50 days after Christ was resurrected, it was the Holy Spirit that gave the spiritual gifts, and a lot was going on with that. But those 10 days prior to that, when Christ ascended, he gave gifts. All these gifts he's talking about here in verse 11, and mainly in verse 11, was given during those 10 days. That's before the church age began, and the Holy Spirit, as normative now, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he's baptized by the Holy Spirit, he's sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he's given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, and he's also filled with the Holy Spirit. But in this case, in that time frame, Christ was given gifts. Have I made that clear enough to you? You understand? It was only that one time that Christ did, he gave some apostles. When Christ gave those spiritual gifts as apostles during that 10 days when the Holy Spirit came and started the church age, these apostles still had that spiritual gift. You don't lose the spiritual gift. This was a unique one-time event. Are y'all with me? You understand? That's why he's talking about, and he gave gifts. Now, verse 9. Now the expression he is sent. Well, no, we're not going to do verse 9 now. Forget verse 9. That's all we're going for right now, because we're going to get the rest of this. We'll come back to this at the proper time. But I've got to do this in chronological order, the order in which it unfolds, or else you'll get a little bent. Okay? So Abraham's bosom has been emptied. Christ took all these believers with him to the third heaven, the new paradise. And by the way, that now, that location, all people from that time on, when you die, you wind up in the third heaven. And we're going to get into that too in just a moment. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Just go back towards the front of your Bible a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Let me preface this so when we read it, you'll have a context there. The Apostle Paul was stoned to death in Lystra. I think that's in Acts chapter 4, verse. Acts chapter 9, verse 24 through 25. He was stoned in Lystra, and he died. He was dead as a doornail. And we're not going to Acts so I can prove it exegetically, but he was dead. And now when we go here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's talking about what happened to Paul when he died in Lystra. Because there's a lot more written about Paul, written by Paul, even after that. So something had to happen, right? That's what we're covering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, what he's saying here is it is proper for him to boast, but he says it's not profitable. He's not making himself an issue. But Paul is extremely unique, because when Paul died in Lystra by stoning to death, he's the only person that I'm aware of that went to the third heaven and came back. That's what this is talking about. So we're talking about the third heaven. So, in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about himself. And when he says whether he was in the body or out of the body, I think that he was so, can you imagine, so focused. It didn't make any difference if he was in a body. He didn't even know. So somebody asked him, well, what was it like after you died? Well, what kind of body were you in? He's essentially saying, I don't know. Now, if you went to the third heaven and you were looking at it, you might not know whether you had a body either. I mean, you've seen the Wizard of Oz when they go into the Emerald City. They weren't too concerned about their body, and the Emerald City is a trash dump compared to heaven. So, but he was caught up to the third heaven. You get that? He was killed, he died, and he went to the third heaven. Verse 3. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. Verse 4. Was caught up into what? Paradise. See there? There's a connection. Third heaven is also called paradise. That's the new paradise. And heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. So when he came back to earth, and if you were a friend of Paul, you wouldn't email him, you wouldn't call him, you wouldn't write him a letter, you would run to his house. Paul, what was it like? What was it like? What was your body like? Well, I don't know. Well, yeah, but what's the third heaven like? Well, I can't tell you. That's essentially what we get. Because God wants us to know just what He wants us to know. My point is that now you have a believer, and this is normative in the church age and all the way to the end of human history, when a believer dies, he goes to the third heaven. Now, I was going to have you go to Philippians chapter 1, but instead, what I'm going to do is give you, I don't know, I've got about 8 or 10 verses. I'll just show them to you. Would you be interested in having some scriptures that demonstrate that when you die, you go to heaven? Would you like to have some of those? They would be handy, because if you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they say you don't go to heaven. That when a person dies, they don't go to heaven. Well, I'm contrary to that, and I'll show you. In fact, I'm going to put them on the board. I don't want you to try to write these down, but you can write down the addresses, okay? Write down the addresses, and I'll say them to you, but I'll read the verse. Let me tell you this. If you have a Bible, this is so neat, I would find a blank page. Find some place in your Bible where you will have these, and make the... Don't write the verse out. Just put the addresses and say, believers go to heaven. Just put that as a title. And then put these addresses for that. I assure you it's going to come in handy. It might be you that needs it. It could be that you are on your deathbed and you don't know you're about to take your last breath. Where did I put those verses? Don't put it on paper. Put it in your Bible. Okay, here we go. And don't read ahead either. All right, number one, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. Now, this isn't in the order, canonical order. I'm just putting this one up first because I have it on the PowerPoint. Philippians 1, 21 through 24, you have Paul saying, "For me to live is Christ." In other words, his life is about Christ. "And to die is gain." Why don't y'all go to this one? Well, yeah, you gotta go to this one, because I want you to... We're not going to go to all of them, we'll just go to this one. But this is the one that I have on the PowerPoint. See, in the third heaven, I said, this is all believers. That's where they go. Heaven. And so Paul says, "For me to live, my life is all about Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I would submit to you that if you go somewhere else when you die other than heaven, I'm not sure whether it's going to be gain. I don't want to go anywhere else. Even if the other place, which we're going to go in detail if I keep cranking, that much time has gone. Whew. Anyway, it's gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. He wants to continue to do his job. It'll be fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. He's saying, I don't know whether... He's been to the third heaven. He's seen it. He said, I don't know what to do. Everybody needs me here. I have a really great ministry here. But I want to go to heaven. Who wouldn't? He's seen it. And so he's torn between these. Verse 23. "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ." Underline that and star it. He's talking about when he departed, he's going to be with Christ. He's not going to go into the grave and be in some kind of limbo, cease to exist until the resurrection. That's false doctrine. So he says he's hard-pressed, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is, look at that, very much better. That's very much better than standing here and trying to teach a bunch of numbskulls. Don't look at me. I'm not talking. This is Paul. I'm talking about Paul. If you don't think they were numbskulls, just read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Anyway, he wanted to go, but it was necessary for him to stay as well. So he said, "Depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." All the people that knew Paul wanted him to stay, but Paul said, "I want to go, but for your sake I'm going to stay." But, you know, really, this is a tempest in a teapot conversation, because who holds our lives as to when we're going to leave anyway? I don't know why he's even having this discussion, but it's profitable for us, if you can see. That's the only one we're going to look at. But I would put a star by that one, especially to depart and be with Christ. All right, here we go. Here's the next address, Job 19:26. Job's the oldest book in the Bible. And even back then, Job knew that when he died, he wasn't going to become worm bait. His body may have been, but not him. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. Remember, Sheol has three compartments, and we're talking about the one that is empty now. But when David was writing Psalm 49:15, Sheol was still occupied. And so he says, but God will redeem my soul from power of Sheol, for He will receive me. God was going to receive him when he died. All right, those aren't as specific in the Old Testament because they didn't have as much revelation as we do. We have a completed canon of Scripture. Now, Luke 23:43. We already went over that one. That was on your PowerPoint as well. And Christ said to him, truly I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses like to play with this. They say it doesn't really mean what you think because of the comma. If you take the comma and you move it from the you to the other side of today, it would say, truly I am saying to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. You say, I'm telling you that today, but you're not going to be with me in paradise today. I'm just telling you today. Not true. John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, and that's a first class conditional clause, meaning if and I am, prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 17:24. Father, this is Christ speaking. This is a great prayer from Christ. He said, Father, I desire that they, talking about us, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you think the Father is not going to grant that prayer? Of course He is, so we'll be with Him. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. They went on stoning Stephen, and as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He said that. It's the last thing he said. I think he could see him. I think he was looking up and could actually see him. And he said, receive my spirit. So when he died, Jesus received his spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Put a star by this one. I like this one. Oh, I like them all. But we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. You're either one or the other. You're in the body or you're with the Lord. Now, we know that the Lord is in us, but this is talking about the difference. Your body is in the dirt and you're with the Lord. And I want you, well, you're not underlining this, but absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And where's the Lord? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. He's omnipresent, I understand that, but that's his location. Now, the last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. This has to do with the rapture when Jesus Christ returns. It says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then I don't have it, but the next verse says, comfort one another with these words. And so there you have some verses that show that indeed when a believer dies, he's face to face with the Lord. You have them? You want me to run through the addresses again, or y'all have them all? Okay, good. We move on. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Okay, we're back to our PowerPoint here. That's how far we've gone right there. Woo! We're not going to make it, I don't think. Anyway, here's the third heaven for new for all believers. These were just Old Testament. Where are the Old Testament believers now? Third heaven. They have to be, because when Christ returns the second advent, He's bringing them with Him. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Okay. There's a great goal fixed in the hell that has three compartments. There's a great goal fixed between one compartment and another one. This is in Luke 16, 26, talks about the big great goal fixed. And here is torments. This is for all unbelievers. This is a compartment of hell as well. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 28, you have the rich man talking about being in a place of torment. That's why we call it torment. It's a place, it's really a holding place as well. Just like the for believers, they were going to be held in this compartment until human history ends, and or when Christ returns at the second advent for them anyway. So, but this is a holding tank for all unbelievers. All unbelievers of every dispensation are in torments, in this place. They don't go to the lake of fire because they have to be judged first. So they go into torments and they're cooling their heels there. They're just waiting until the proper time, and then we'll see where they're going to go. So it's called torments. It's for all unbelievers. It's got to be a crowded place. Now, they're going to go eventually here. This is the great white throne judgment. This is Luke 16, 28. Great gulf fixed between these two. Now, at the end of human history, after the millennium and the Gog revolution at the end, they are all going to be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne. And this is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. So they're all going there. All unbelievers. And now I want you to say one word. I'm going to stop, and you say the word that is pertinent when I say this. They're all going to be judged according to their... What about sin? No sin? Right. Why? Why no sin? Because Christ paid for those sins. Do you know how simple that is and how most people don't get it? Anyway, that's the great white throne judgment. And they're going to go there, and they're going to be... Well, you'll see. Here it comes. They're going to go into the lake of fire. It's for all unbelievers. Let me get out of the way here. Oh, you can't see that, can you? Okay. All right. We're going to get a new projector. I'm just tired of this. You ought to see it on my screen. Whew, it looks good. They're going into the lake of fire. And it, look at this. It's for, you can see this. It's for all unbelievers. And right here it says Revelation 20:15. It says all who are not written in the book of life were tossed into the lake of fire. Now, I could bounce off that and tell you more, but this is showing you that all unbelievers that ever lived, they go up here and they are judged according to their works. See, God is going to judge them for what they want to be judged for. They reject Christ and His perfect work on the cross, and they want to be judged for all the good things they did, what they think is good. Of course, God is perfect, and there's only one good work, perfect work, that God will accept, and that's Christ's work on the cross. And they rejected that, so He's going to judge them according to their works. Their works stinketh to God. They're as filthy rags, and so His own divine righteousness and justice requires that they be tossed into the lake of fire. This is Revelation 12:15. Now, what you can't see here is this. There is a Greek word here called Gehenna. G-E-H-E-N-N-A. And it is translated in your Bible as hell. It's only about, I don't know, five, six, seven times that it is translated in your Bible. So when you're reading and you see the word hell, it can be one of at least three things or more. So Gehenna means, is translated hell, but it's not a compartment over here. We got one more compartment left. It's just talking about the lake of fire. And usually when it uses Gehenna, it'll have like fiery hell. So you can kind of tell that it's talking about the lake of fire. So sometimes hell is a compartment in Hades or Sheol, or sometimes it is a talking about the lake of fire. You know, this is wrong. I've got to change that. That's not hell. That's Hades. I'll change that. Yeah. I just caught that. I was redoing some things today and got it wrong there. Okay. So here we go. The lake of fire. And here you have a Hebrew word called Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T, which is hell as well. So you might have a hell of a time determining hell, if I can say that, which I did. Okay. I don't think we have any legalistic people. Nobody's walking out. Here's the third compartment right here. Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Now this is a specific location for what I have here, the Genesis 6 fallen angels. Now, if we keep cracking, we might be able to get through this, but we have several verses here to go to demonstrate what this is. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. That's way back there towards the end of the book. Way back there. 1 Peter chapter 3. In we'll just do verse 19 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. Chapter 3, excuse me. 1 Peter 3, verse 19. In which also he, we're just going to break in the middle of it here, but that's good enough. In which he, and that's referring to Jesus Christ, went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, the spirits in prison are fallen angels who had sex with women in Genesis chapter 6. And they had offsprings called the Nephilim. You go to Genesis 6 and you'll find that. They went outside of the boundaries that God had designed in the spiritual conflict. They went outside the rules of engagement. And so God is punishing them for that. This Tartarus is a prison. And so again in verse 19, when Christ, this is after Christ was crucified, his spirit went down and made a proclamation to the spirits now in prison, verse 20, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. He was waiting for them to repent. They never did, the people. And during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, this is giving about condemnation. God was waiting, and prior to this time, prior to the time of Noah, you had the angels procreate with the daughters of men, and the flood, by the way, eliminated all of the offspring, the Nephilim. None of them survived. The half-angel, half-humans. And a lot of the mythology has to do with these type of people because they were super-type people. But I'm not going to go too far on that. What I want you to recognize is God dealt with that by taking those angels who had committed this crime, going outside the rules of engagement for warfare, and he threw them into Tartarus. That is a proper noun, a name for this prison that they are in. And so you have 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Just a few pages over. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Now Peter's making a comparison with these angels of what they did, and then Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit about, he's saying if God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah and he didn't spare these angels, what makes you think he's going to spare you? Essentially is what he's saying. But in verse 4, this is 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, says, for if God, and now at that if there, put a little one CL, first class. What that means is, see, in the Greek, when it says if, there's four conditional clauses. This is a first case conditional clause, which means if and it's true. Sometimes it means if and it's not true. Sometimes it means if and maybe it is, maybe it's not, which is the way we use if all the time. And the fourth case is he wishes that it was, but it's not. But this is a first conditional clause. Actually, you could write in here, be better, since. Anytime you see a first-class conditional clause, you could say, for since God did not spare the angels, these fallen angels, when they sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, circle that word hell, and over in your margin somewhere, write Tartarus with a capital T. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Tartarus. That is a prison. It's a name. It says hell here, but what they should have done is transliterated it, which was to take the same letters in the Greek and bring into the English, and it would be put them into Tartarus. If you have an interlinear, if you had a Greek text, that would be the word there, Tartarus, this prison. So since God did not spare angels when they sinned in Genesis 6, but cast them into Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now, they're just sitting there again in this darkness. They can't get out. They can't get out and pull any shenanigan like that again. And so we're talking about this third compartment of Sheol or Hades. Now go to Jude. That's right before Revelation, at the very back. Go to Jude 6. There's only one chapter, so it's Jude 1:6. See, this is mentioned all over the place, and most people have no idea about this stuff. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, and we look at verse 6. Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not keep their own domain. Now, you might underline that their own domains mean they did not keep their own creative order. They stepped outside of their own estate, which was against the rules, which God did not permit. And so they did not stay in their own domain. They did not stay in their own creative order. They tried to connect with the humans in a way that was not proper. But abandoned their proper abode, underline proper abode, and that's talking about the second heaven, which is where the angels, demons are. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Underline the great day. Now, the great day appears to be the great white throne judgment. Now, we're going to see there could be some difference of opinion on this. Some may think that these angels are still going to have to go to the great white throne judgment and be judged, but I don't think so, because this is for humans, and these fallen angels have already been judged. So I'll show you where they're going to go. But that's, you see, again, it's underscoring what we've been seeing here about the Bible. This thread runs through it about these angels who stepped out of bounds. God punished them. And they're in this compartment called torment, which is in Sheol or Hades. Are y'all done? Okay, now turn to Matthew 25. Now, in Matthew 25, we're not talking about those angels anymore, but there's something very important in Matthew 25:41, and you need to circle it. It's a very important important verse. Matthew 25:41. Now, if you have a red-lettered edition, you see a lot of red ink on these pages. This is Christ speaking, and He's giving them eschatology. He's giving them prophecy, the things that are going to come about. And in verse 41, He says, "Then He will also say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, to eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That eternal fire is the same as the lake of fire. And what we see here is God did not create or design the lake of fire for humans. He did it for angels. But humans go there because they reject God just like Satan did. But originally, the lake of fire was only for angels. And to put this in context, this is when Christ will have already come back after the second advent. And he's judging the nations and he says he's going to divide them, the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the believers and the goats are the unbelievers. And he's dealing with the unbelievers here. He says, say to them on his left, depart from me, accursed ones. These are unbelievers into eternal fire. This would be the lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Here we have the beast and the false prophet. It appears to me, I couldn't say this dogmatically, but it appears to me they're going to be the first ones that are going to be chunked into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 19 verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were taken and thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So, they're gone. Now, go to Revelation 20:10. We got to get Satan in his right place, don't we? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet, and also they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay. Can you see this now? Well, do you understand this now? If I took a picture of this that you could see very well, could you go home and go to your neighbor that doesn't know the New Testament from the Old Testament, and could you explain this to him? Well, I see some. My question would be, why would you do such a thing? How about finding out if he's a believer first? I mean, you don't want to get any of this if he's not a believer. In fact, if he wants to talk about this and you have determined that he's not a believer, what's the best thing to do? Slithen thee demut. Clamp it. Because he can't understand it anyway. He's spiritually dead. And why be droning on about things that are totally unimportant, comparatively so, to an unbeliever? I just threw that curveball to you because I hadn't thrown one yet today. But I like that some of you have the confidence to say you can do it. This is going to be on the internet, and we're going to send it out on the emails as well, so you can get a really good copy of this, and it'll be about the size that you can print out and take with you if you want to. And I will change Greek the hell here from Hades. So, and you will be able to see. Y'all can't see it. Probably all everything gonna mess up now. Can y'all see how nice that looks there? You see? Oh, now look. It didn't like that. Y'all are. Well, I'm glad I'm done. Okay. You see, I thought we probably would not get into Jonah again. But I think everybody needs to know this. And when you get that, you look through it, and it's kind of like following a road map or a blueprint, and it's comforting. You can have the courage of knowing what's going to happen. It's not just a leap off out into the darkness. You can anticipate. And then for us, we've left so much out. We've just touched on the rapture a little bit. We didn't talk anything about the judgment seat of Christ, rewards, decorations, crowns, privileges, opportunities, but we'll save that for another day. We've already gone over it, but we need to hear it again. Like everyone, please close your eyes and bow your heads, because this is a solemn part of our service whereby we offer to anyone who is not sure where they're going after they die. They've heard what happens to believers. They heard today what happens to unbelievers. But they might not be sure where they fit into the whole equation. And the great news, not just good, but great news, is that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. He was buried, and He resurrected. We serve a living God. And He offers eternal life as a gift, free of charge, to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment, it doesn't matter when it is, who you are, or where you are, in that moment, you are born again. You become a royal family member of God. You have so many assets, so many benefits, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now, that is what grace is all about. You can do it today. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that we can get our heads around the phenomenal plan that You have for us. It never changes. We can always count on it. And we can't wait to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And like Paul, we recognize that that would be much better. We pray that we will dwell on these things and force out any fear or worry or dread out of our lives and keep our focus on Him. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.